All right, if you could, this morning, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That was really good singing, and praise the Lord, we have something to sing about, right? The world has nothing, really, to sing about of anything substantial, and the other so-called religions of the world, they have nothing to sing about. But we have a risen Savior, and that's a blessing. All right, Philippians chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, and things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." 1 Corinthians 15:17, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." And 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also is in vain." The reason we're here today, and the reason we're here every Sunday, and the reason we go all around the world, is people are different types of things are celebrating what they call Easter, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know it has pagan origins, all this stuff, but the fact is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And through, I've been traveled quite a bit, you know, last few years and different things, and I've been to Lenin's tomb in Moscow. I've been to Napoleon's tomb in France. I've seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in both several cities overseas and in Arlington. A lot of dead presidents in Arlington, seen those. There's one tomb I've gone to several times, and you know what? Every time I went, it's empty.
Amen.
And it's been empty for 2,000 years. Because he rose from the dead. And the reason he could do that, we're going to study a little bit this morning and preach a little bit this morning on this, is how Jesus Christ could do that. What was it? What one word, we'll get to in a second, made him capable of doing what he did so that we might live forever? You realize that without his resurrection, his birth really isn't significant. He would be like Moses, like Elijah. Do we remember their birth dates? Are our calendars set by them? No. Everybody on the face of this earth that's walking and has an idea of some sort, whether they're Muslim, whether they're in the darkest jungles of Papua New Guinea, whether they're in the highlands of Nepal, they have a birth date, and that birth date is set by the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you go back in human history, beyond that, they even go backwards from that point of time and go 200 BC, 400 BC, whatever. It all revolves on Jesus Christ. But without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it wouldn't matter. And what I want to preach about this morning is the power of his resurrection. And most of you in here this morning are saved. But two questions. One is, if you're not, have you experienced the power of his resurrection? Do you know for sure where you go when you die? He did what he did for one reason only. Well, two reasons. One is to save your soul from hell and my soul, but also to have fellowship with us for all eternity. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. By Romans 5:19 says, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And that was what it is. One person, Jesus Christ, he was made by his act on that cross and his resurrection from the dead. He had a chance to make many, many people righteous. But how did Christ accomplish this? Well, we know the story. We hear it all the time. He left the glories of heaven. He was born in a manger. He was born in a barn. He lived in humble beginnings. He had as a carpenter, but he lived a perfect and sinless life. He was part God and part man. So he had the capability of sinning. He says, "Oh, he didn't." Yes, he did. Because how could he then be in all points tempted like as you and I, yet without sin? So he had the capability. But every day, he had to get up, just like you and I. And he had to think, "Nevertheless, not." See, we think that what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane was, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We think that was a one-done thing. He had to say it every day of his life. Every moment of every day, he had to say that. He says, "Lord, Father, help me. Not my will, but thine be done." Amen. You know, if we want to experience the power of the resurrection in our lives, that has to be our attitude. Not live after the stinking flesh. Not live after the desires of our heart and the lust of other things. But live after for Jesus Christ and say, not my will, but thine be done. So how did he accomplish that? He lived the perfect sinless life. He was all points tempted like us, yet without sin. He was mocked, whipped, spit on, crucified. And yet sometimes we say, oh, you just don't know what it's like. Well, Jesus Christ does. He was talked about and blasphemed his whole life. He hung on that cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He left the throne of glory in heaven, and he knew all that was going to happen. He knew the persecution. He knew the life of rumors. He knew all these things. Even maybe while he was working as a carpenter in his father's shop, maybe he got a sliver in his hand. He looks down at that. He says, I'm going to have a whole lot of those one day as my back is torn apart. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame for you and I, out of love for you and I. You see, how could he do that? He raised from the dead so that we could too, so that we could say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I remember ever since the first funeral I ever went to after being saved back in 88, I had never seen anything like it. A man was about 40 years old and died tragically in a car accident, left a wife and children behind. And there was an underlying joy to that funeral. And I thought, wow, this is something different. Because they knew they would see him again. They knew for sure. And I've been to a lot of funerals, my wife and I. She comes from a Catholic family, and we have a lot of relatives. And I've we've been to a lot of funerals. And they're not like that. Because they have no hope. They have no peace. They have no joy. And yet we can have hope even in a time of greatest trial and greatest need. But how could Jesus Christ do that? How could he go through his whole life and then raise himself from the dead? What was one word that preeminates all of it? It was obedience. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And yet we look at ourselves, and how often in our lives we reflect on it in light of all these things. Do we know the power of the resurrection? Are we obedient to Jesus Christ? Not just once in a while, not just show up at church, but throughout our daily walk with him, are we obedient to him? And it's not a matter, like Daniel was preaching, that's good, brother, in Sunday school about zeal a little bit. And the zeal can be an inward thing, like he said. Do we really love the Lord? Are we close to him as we lay in bed at night? Do we just think about him? What are the first thoughts when you get up in the morning? Is it, oh, gotta go to work? Or is it, thank you, God. You give me another day. Do you have some fellowship right away in the morning with the Lord? That's zeal. Nobody knows about it. Just you and him. Just you and him. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't that he died. The way the Bible phrases that, it says, even the death of the cross. That was the cruelest method of death, and probably still is. It wasn't a quick lethal injection. There wasn't a beheading. It was a torturous cross. And he was obedient to that. The Lord accomplished that. But how did he do that? He did that, as I mentioned already, that he was in perfect obedience to the Father. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, just for a moment. And that's what we already mentioned. I already mentioned this in passing a couple times. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, a lot of Christians throughout this world, human nature is the same. I don't know about you, but I read through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and especially the Old Testament. You look at how human nature is, and Joseph and his brothers envying him, and all these different accounts, stories, and human nature is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. And yet, you know, the Lord looks through that, and we have to deal with the same flesh all the time, and we have to overcome the flesh. But I'll just go back to that verse there, Philippians chapter 3, that we know the power of his resurrection. And human, like I said, human nature is the same in that we just want to live for ourselves. We just want to go through life and just, you know, the spiritual side is far weaker than the physical side. And the only way we can know the power of his resurrection is to be a fellowship of his suffering and to put down this flesh and be obedient to the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and we've read it already, says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So I want to just touch on a few things this morning about, it's by no means exhaustive, we'd be here forever, but just a few things about how Jesus Christ accomplished it and some traits that he had in his life that can maybe help you. Amen. And I pray that maybe you would just open up your hearts and your minds and pray that your conscience be not seared, but it be open. And I thought of this the other week or two ago, like sometimes you get a little cut on your finger and it doesn't heal right away and then you get some salt in there. Oh, that'll wake you up. We ought to pray that our conscience be like that. That it just takes a little bit of the nudging of the Holy Spirit, just a little bit of that still small voice, and it'll wake us up. And we'll hearken to the voice of God, we'll hearken to the Holy Spirit of what he'd have us to change. So just examine yourself, not anybody else, examine yourself on this matter. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ask the Lord how you can be obedient so you can accomplish great things for him. Because I don't know, I just can't do anything. You can hand out a tract. You can witness to somebody. You never know. You lead one person to the Lord, well, that's just one soul. Other people go and they win hundreds of souls. No, that's one soul. That's one soul. You cannot put a value in that one soul. And someday you'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Maybe that person sitting across the table from you, he says, thank you. Thank you. Amen. Just one. Just one. That's a great thing, people. That's a great thing. And just trying to do that. Just trying. Listen, God gives you increase. Yeah. We went over to Israel there in December, and there was very few, I think, I don't know, five people maybe came to the meeting, four or five people. And at the meeting, one soul. You think, why, that's not a really good return on investment. You guys spent a lot of money, a lot of time. It's a soul.
Amen. Yeah.
And he was there with the Pizzos this morning, enjoying some fellowship. His first Resurrection Sunday as a Christian.
Amen.
That's a soul. You can do great things for God. You don't worry about how much fruit's going to be born, people. You just be obedient to the Father, and he'll do the rest. You just take those talents that he's given you, whether it's 1, 5, or 10, and you do your very best with them. He says, well, I just can't do much. I can't, you know, like maybe I mentioned before, I apologize if I did, but just go down and read those missionary letters. Ask God to open your heart to one or two of them. And just maybe reach out to him and say, hey, is there anything specific I can pray for you that I can be a help to you? How are your kids doing? If you're a teenager here, they got teenagers there, they might not have any friends for 5,000 miles. Pray for them. That's the kind of zeal that Daniel was talking about. There's nothing outward. Nobody in this church would ever know you're doing it. But they know, and the Lord Jesus Christ knows. So there's a whole lot you can do, and you and I can do in this life. It's just not about necessarily going out and getting the gospel. There's a whole lot of things that we can do to edify one another and help one another. So as we go through this, just ask the Lord, how can we be obedient? You ever wonder how the Lord chose the occupation of a carpenter? Why a carpenter? You think about what a carpenter does. There's a tree, and the tree's kind of nice. It's beautiful. It's got shade, and some trees provide fruit. That's good. And that's about it. But you take it, and you make a piece of wood out of it, and it's just a piece of wood. Still not be useful. But then a carpenter takes that piece of wood and he joins it with other pieces of wood. Like this building. It's made up of thousands of pieces. This communion table. Caleb and I made a while ago. If you were to look at this thing and study it close, you could see some mistakes. I probably made them, not him. But you see some mistakes in it. But see, we have a master builder. And he makes no mistakes. And he wants to take something that is by itself not very useful, you and I, just a piece of wood. And he may want to make something very useful for it, for his honor and glory. You know what the weak link is? Is it something that he just can't figure out how to do this project? I just don't know how to do this project. No. The weak link is you and I. And a way we can fix that weak link is by being obedient to the Father and saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he can make something beautiful and useful for us for his glory. Will it be what we expect? Probably not. It might be a whole lot better than you expect. It might be a whole lot better. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is never finished. He is never finished working with you and I. The only thing that's holding back is our obedience to him. And how are we moldable? Are we shapeable? I mean, the wood is wood. But do we want to be worked with? Will we let him mold us and shape us in our life? And you see, sometimes I mentioned it before, but there's times when you may be in your life, there isn't much, seem like there's nothing going on. You know how much work goes into a project like this before the first stud is put in a wall? Hundreds and hundreds of hours. All kinds of work is put in behind the scenes. And then the footings and the cement work, which is boring. And finally, we can start putting up some walls and trusses. It takes time. And there's times in your life that nothing's going to seem like it's happening. That's where faith comes in. And you have to ask yourself, people, am I trying to do the will of God? And then you tell yourself also that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you got to kind of get that right, too, and say, Lord, if I'm being deceived by thinking I'm doing good, I'm really not. Please fix this in my heart. And then you have to look at that, and that's where faith comes in. Lord, I'm trying. I'm trying to do what I can. If there's anything else, please tell me. And it's just kind of a little flat period. And the Lord's looking at that and say, I'll see if Dave still serves me then. There's not much going on. He doesn't think much is going on. I'll see if he stays with me. I'll see if he really loves me. I'll see if he still is going to raise his family, right? We'll see what happens. He's doing that with each one of you. It's not always a revival meeting. Every song service is not like one we just had. And you know what? It's easy to show your love for the Lord then. Easy. When you're all alone and you're feeling kind of down, you're kind of discouraged, and then you have to start remembering all the verses and you have to recite them, and the news from the doctor isn't what you thought. And it's, Lord, I know you still love me. I know you're going to take me to heaven when I die. For now, I got to rest in those two things and have faith. You know, that's what he wants. He says, okay, I got this. I got this. You see, but Jesus Christ had to do all that. He went through all that for us. He is the master builder, and he never makes a mistake. And if you're honest with ourselves, if we just pray and really, really seek God and say, Lord, what is it in my life you want me to change? How can I be usable by the master builder to make something useful for you? And you don't know what it is, and I don't know what it is. You know, Jesus Christ, he wasn't born and then he did nothing, and all of a sudden he had this great, amazing victory over the grave and rose again. It was a whole life of obedience. A whole life where, even as God manifests in flesh, he had to prove himself and be consistent and be obedient through his whole life and be sinless after all those years. And then he had the great victory. So it takes time. The greatest event to ever happen was happened because of life lived in perfect obedience. As I mentioned, what can we learn from that? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. We go back to 2:7. I wrote it down wrong. He made himself of no reputation, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of flesh. So remember that verse, and we'll turn back quickly to Isaiah 53. Read through this passage. Chapter 53, verse 3 of Isaiah, says, he is despised, rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it was our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And turn down to verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for our sin. And you look at that's what Jesus Christ did for us. And you think of what he did. Why did he do that? How could he do that? He humbled himself. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And I want to ask you something. Have you humbled yourself? Have you humbled yourself to other people? Will you take on the form of a servant? Jesus Christ spoke the worlds into existence. And yet he got down and he says, hey, let me wash your feet, could I? Do you have that kind of humbleness? Do I have that kind of humbleness? Are you one that's an individual that is looking for blessings or trying to be a blessing? So you don't know what I'm going through. Okay. Jesus Christ is going through just a little bit there on that cross. Talk about having some bad days there. He's sitting before that. He's sitting at the Last Supper. He knew what was coming. The guy just left that was going to betray him, who he spent 3.5 years with. And yet he says, John 14 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. He says, I'm going to send you a comforter. You won't have me anymore. You're going to have something better. Because he'll never leave you or forsake you. You'll have the comforter. And so when everyone else forsakes you, you'll have the comforter. Don't worry, guys. It's going to get rough here. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. There he was on that cross, hung there, naked, shamed, tortured, just about to take the sin of the whole world on him. And he looks down, and he's not thinking about himself. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This thief is railing on him, and this thief is talking to him, and this thief says, Lord, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord takes time out of his busy schedule, out of the torture that he's going through, the worst thing that any person on the face of the earth has ever gone through, so a little more than you and I, and he says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. He humbled himself. Then he looks down at the people. Some of them are probably there that whipped him, spit on him a few hours earlier. And I said already, but he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's looking ahead to the future as he's on that cross, and he's about to take the sin of billions and billions and billions of people, even though 95%+ of them will not ever receive him as their Savior. He still has to take their sin on him. Because they can't accept him, then he goes back miraculously and somehow takes their sin away. He paid for everyone's sin. Amen. And if you're in here this morning, you don't know where you go when you die, friend. He already paid the price. He paid it so that you don't have to. And he knew all that was going to happen. And he took all that sin on him. He knew that all those people, that he knew the billions and billions and billions of people, that instead of using that beautiful name that has the power to save as a form of worship, would use it as a curse word. Yet he still had compassion on them. And he still laid down his life. He was still in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat as draws great drops of blood. And says, Father, he says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's submission. That's the form of a servant. Now what about you and I? Is it really hard to forgive that person? Is it really hard to condescend and just give somebody else the benefit of the doubt? In the Bible in 13:10, Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, if there's contention, there's 100% pride. It might be 10-90, it might be 90-10, it might be 50-50, But it is almost astronomically impossible, if you're honest with yourself, that it's a 0-100. Not happening. You're just not that good. If you were, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die for your sins. So reflect on yourself. If he can sit there and forgive all these people, why can't you forgive that brother or sister in Christ? Why can't we get beneath him? Dealing with people in the third world countries, and if you have any form of arrogancy, they see through that a mile away. But if you love them and get beneath them, and give them the gospel, they spot that immediately. And the people, that's how we want to reach this lost world. If you can't forgive your brother or sister, the Bible says what? To love the Lord the God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And what's the second one? Love thy neighbor as thyself. You really love them? Why don't you ask God how you can be a blessing to them? How can you be a blessing to them? Ask the Lord, is there something that's wrong that I got to right with them? Whatever it is. We go to a lot of churches, and I've worked with dozens and dozens of missionaries overseas and lots of pastors and different things. So I've seen a lot of different stripes of Christianity and a lot of different pastors and a lot of different issues and a lot of good, a lot of bad, all these different things. And I just sit back and think, man, I get so tired of human nature. And the Lord says, oh, hold on, buddy, what about you? I says, yep. I get tired of my human nature. I get real tired of my human nature. But you know what? He humbled himself. And that's what we would need to do. Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that may he may exalt you in due time. That passage in Philippians we read, he humbled himself. He was a servant. Now he's exalted above high. That was our example, right? Psalm 50, James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, that's what the Lord wants out of us. You study out sometime in your own, look at Saul and look at David, and the contrast between those two. Saul was just hardened and always looking for an excuse and just never admitting he's wrong and just going on and just rebellious and jealous and envious, all these different things. And despite David's sin, God could always get a hold of him. He says, pick your plague, David. And he says, "What these sheep, what have they done?" He had a love for the people. Good study there. But David was always reachable. People, that ought to be our goal in a Christian life, is to always be reachable. Where God can always get a hold of our heart and says, Dave, stop it. Get going. That's what we need. We need to really pray that. Because you know what this world does? You know what this flesh does? It's just like that cut that ideally, for this purpose of this illustration, you want to stay open and tender. It's like just all scabbing up. Pretty soon you can't see it was there, and pretty soon your conscience, like 1 Timothy 4, I think it is seared, like with a hot iron, and you have no more feeling. You have no compassion. You have no more love. Oh, that couldn't happen. Oh, yeah, it can. A little at a time. A little at a time. Because we still deal with this old flesh. And this flesh is powerful. And the only way we can get victory over this flesh is through asking God to help us and living after the Spirit and being obedient to the Father. But he humbled himself. Think about what Jesus Christ did. He humbled himself to work amongst 12 people, 12 disciples. Think about that for a minute. You might go to camp. You might do different things. You might go spend some time with people. And sometimes it's like, well, I'm kind of glad just me now, you know. Just kind of glad I'm... You know, they're great to fellowship with, but 3.5 years, you know, and you say, well, people get on my nerves and, you know, I don't, this person, listen, the Lord was perfect. The Lord was perfect, and he picked 12 people of very different backgrounds, from tax collectors, you know, some OCD guy like that, to fishermen, to impetuous Peter like that, and some rough characters, some office worker type people. He picked all these wide range of people, and he had to live with them for 3.5 years. You don't think that was hard for him? If he really wanted to, he could probably sit around the fire to read their minds, which he probably says, I don't want to know anything. I don't want to know. Because he knew the Pharisees, what they were thinking. He probably just had to shut that down for a little while. Just have some regular fellowship. 3.5 years. The Lord was perfect, and yet he ministered to them, and he loved them, and he taught them, and he had grace with them. And you just think about all the different things. Like, you know, Matthew's always trying to figure out a more efficient way to do it. And Peter just wants to get going all the time. And where's John? Where's John? Always with the Lord. I can't get in and talk to the Lord because John's always with him. You know, they just probably butt heads a little bit. And the Lord says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I'm going to send the Comforter, guys, to the Last Supper. And you see, he worked with those men for 3.5 years. And the world was turned upside down because of those, that small group of people. It was never the same since then. And then the resurrection came. But it was never the same because those people worked together. I mentioned how many scriptures bearing precious seed produced, you know, 3 million just for us alone. The last few years, that's a lot of scriptures. There's only one guy that gets around the printing press. That's a cool machine. It's about as long as this building, prints, I don't know, up to 30,000 copies an hour. It'd be kind of fun to just push the button and do that, right? Not everybody gets to do that. If you guys come here in a couple weeks, you'll get to staple them together. Nothing glorious about it, but the staple of scriptures together. You know what? It takes thousands of people working together to make that happen. And you know what? We look at, you know, you got thinking about the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and those cults spread their poison through this whole world. I've mentioned it before probably, but I've hardly been in a country yet where I've not seen those people. You know why? They got the false gospel, and they work together. And they have nothing to say of any eternal significance except damnation. And we have the true gospel. People, we need to humble ourselves and work together and strive to get the gospel out and please their Savior. And you just think, so the Lord was did all that, and he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. Question is, do you want the power of the resurrection in your life? Do you want to hear, well done, a good and faithful servant? Do you want to look back, maybe, let's say you just have a real strong change of heart now or in the weeks ahead, and then 2 or 3 years go by. You want to look back and say, wow, Lord, I can't believe what you did in my life. I can't believe it. All I did was this and this and this, and look what happened. Do you want that? You want to have those kind of memories? It's your choice. It's not he. It's not the Lord that. It's not the master builder that's slowing it down. He's ready to go. You know that project when a builder starts and a carpenter starts a project, they just don't randomly call Menards or someplace and have a whole bunch of just, what do you want for lumber, Dave? I'll just send what you got. We'll send what's closest to the gate. Just send a whole bunch. We'll figure it out. Boy, the customer would love that, wouldn't they? I'd be living under a bridge. You know what? From the time that project starts, the master builder has an idea, a plan of exactly how he wants it to turn out. And that master builder has a plan for you in your life of how he wants it to turn out. Is every project the same? No. They're all different. But he has a plan for you. And everything that we do on one of our projects, the whole end result is to try to work towards the final day of completion. Everything focuses around that. And that's what Jesus Christ is looking for in you and I. Everything that he is trying to do in your life is to present you before the Father, blameless and useful for him and to his glory. That's what he's trying to do. And, you know, we're like, oh, I don't know. I'm just kind of a shy person. I'm just not good with people. I don't know. I just can't do that. I get kind of nauseous. A 7-hour flight. Oh, this is. I got to sit in a chair for 10 hours. Oh. Okay. You're missing it. You're missing the whole thing. And you can sit there. The Lord has a plan for you. It's up to you and I. Are we going to be along with that plan? You see, a lot of people have a misconception of the way God is. They think he's an austere man, like the parable of the servants, you know. He's not. But most people are in fear of just giving their life to God. First of all, think of all the billions and billions of people in this world who don't give their heart and mind to Jesus Christ and don't accept him as their Savior. That's one thing. It's very sad. It's totally illogical. Why you can't go through a nursing home, these people don't have a 10-year lease, and just lead them to the Lord one right after the other. So I don't know if Catholicism is right or not, but that sounds good. Let's do that. No, it doesn't happen because of pride. You know why some people won't do anything for Jesus Christ? It's pride. Well, if I went on the street, they'd think that's kind of stupid. I just couldn't do that. Pride, laziness, not desiring to have the power of the resurrection in your life. See, the master builder wants to do something great with you guys. That's why all this took place, is to, for you to do something great. I'm not being a Joel Osteen or whatever his name is, but he does have a plan for you, and it's a matter of you being obedient to that plan. And if it's the whole end game of the whole plan is that you can sit across the table from one person you led to Jesus Christ in the last 40 years, but you tried your best, and that's the fruit of it, then that's the fruit of it. But it's a matter of you trying your best. That's all it's about. And so, how you know, look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 real quick. This ought to be what we look for in our life. We want to get the point. Listen, I'll be quite honest with you. You ought to get to a point in your life where you're burdened for souls and you really have a desire to get the gospel tracts out, to be a witness. And when you can't, it bothers you. When you see that guy run across, go across the parking lot at a store, and he just, it should bother you. It should bother you. Jeremiah said in chapter 20, verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make, you know, Jeremiah had some rough times here, you know, and he says, I'm done here. He says, then I said, I will not make a mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That ought to be us, people. That ought to be us. We have such a desire that it bothers us. I should have gave that cashier a track. It should bother you. Because just you're living the dream. You're going to heaven. They're not. Do you remember what it was like to be them? Do you remember what it was like to go to a funeral and say, man, I wonder where I'm going. Oh, never mind. Remember what that was like? To have something real tragic happen in your life, and maybe you go to your friend and say, this happened. Oh, man, we'll be thinking of you, man. Not have maybe dozens, if not hundreds of people praying for your sick daughter. You see, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. They don't have it. And that ought to be like a burning fire shut up in our bones. And if it's not, just pray. Pray and ask God, because we're flesh, and there's always a pull to go away from that. There's always a pull, people, always a pull. Just ask God, give me that burning desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I'll turn there quickly. Let's see. I wrote that one down wrong too. Sorry. Basically, it's a couple different verses that talks about the whole body of Christ being fit, joined together perfectly and working together. There's two different verses on that. I wrote down the wrong one. But the point is this. That master builder, as I already kind of mentioned in part, is looking for all these little pieces to come together and work together. This would be kind of a stupid little project here if it only had three legs. It didn't have a top on it. You know, this was missing the trusses, it'd be kind of like, well, it's a nice day today, but not, you know, might rain next time. We all have to have different, we're all different pieces of that body working together. And today, like I said, all over the world, different ways people celebrate the resurrection. But let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 again. We'll close with this. The line, the question for us as Christians is, do you want the power of that resurrection in your life? Do you want to just go to heaven? And that's a glorious thing. I'm thankful. But what about in the meantime? What are you going to do these next 5, 10, 20, 50 years, however long we have? What are you going to do? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to equal himself with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in as a fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, our best thing is to humble ourselves like the Lord did, under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt us in due time. We don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar, who spent a little time eating grass like an ox because he wasn't humbled. And so the best idea is that to humble ourselves. And you ever think about this, speaking of the resurrection, that whole time frame, about Barabbas? Whatever happened to Barabbas? The Bible says he was a notable criminal. In one say it says he's a robber, the other one a murderer, so he's probably a murderer and a robber, and he's notable. He was in all the talk knew about Barabbas. And yet, out of the hardness of the heart, those people there, the Jews, said, can I release unto you, Jesus Christ? He says, no, crucify him. Crucify him. And he let Barabbas go. I wonder what Barabbas did. Are you Barabbas this morning? Are you in here that you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior? He paid the price to let you go. But Barabbas, for all we know, he might have died and went to hell. He may have lived another 10, 20 years. Maybe that's how long you have this morning. But without Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sin. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We talked about the power of the resurrection this morning. That power means absolutely, positively nothing if you don't receive him as your Lord and Savior. It means nothing. It's a date on your driver's license when he was born, that's it. And someday you'll confess it before him and be cast off into hell. I'm not trying to be hard. This is the truth. And Jesus Christ did what he did out of love for you and I, so that he paid the price long time ago so that you don't have to. If you know, it is as simple as trusting Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of going to a Baptist church. It's not of any religion. It's a matter of a relationship. Many people have been married here, and before they got married, the groom had to ask the bride, will you marry me? It was a free choice. I'm glad my wife said yes. But the Lord asked you, will you accept? God and the Father says, will you accept my son as the perfect sacrifice? It's up to you. And for you, Christian, he asks a similar question. He says, will you let me be the master builder in your life? Will you let me show you the power of the resurrection? That's your choice. And excuses aren't going to do anything. He's heard them all. He has literally been there and done that, because he was at all points tempted like us, yet without sin. He's had people rumor about him. He's had all these blasphemous things said. Nobody's gone through it like Jesus Christ did. And yet, he had it himself to be a servant and to humble himself. And that's what we need to do in this Christian life, people, is to keep our heart and our mind open to what the Lord would have for us to do, and let him mold us and shape us so he can be the master builder, and not us trying to make some goofy project that doesn't amount to anything when it's all said and done. And that's what a lot of Christianity does. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the attentiveness.